So we're reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 1 to 13, which is on page 556 of the Black Bibles. I'm hoping the Farsi words will come up on the screen as well. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. But as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your heart to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked?
Thanks, Steve, for reading that for us, and read it with clarity, got the rhythm of the poetry there. Thank you very much. And thanks, Chris, for praying already for us to all hear God's word faithfully. I'm going to be picking up various strands through the whole of chapter 7 and dipping very lightly into chapter 8. So I've not got any evidence at all, really, for what I'm about to say. But I think you'll agree it's true, I hope, I'm reasonably confident with this statement I am about to make. Here is my statement. I reckon that every ethnic group, language, and culture on earth values wisdom. Yeah? Anyone want to disagree with that? Yeah, it's all right, isn't it? Yeah? You don't sound so confident. Are you listening? You gone to sleep? Sheila's awake. I've got some illustrations here and some examples of various proverbs from around the world. And these are from Tinternet, so don't blame me if they're wrong, especially if you are from one of these countries and speak one of these languages. So here we go. Here is a Persian proverb to prove that wisdom is loved by those from Persia. Thinking well is wise, planning well, wiser, but doing well is the wisest and best of all. That wisdom, yeah, there we go. Chinese proverb coming again. Don't beat me up if this you've never heard for this before and you're from China. This is the World Wide Web. The beginning of wisdom is to call things by their right names. I think there's truth in that, isn't it? Again, it's a statement about wisdom. Here we are, Kurdish. Light wisdom, heavy burden. Nigeria, maybe you're from Nigeria. Seriously, don't get it. This might be wrong. But it's good wisdom anyway. In the moment of crisis, the wise build bridges and the foolish build dams. And here we are. I do know where I can. I know where this one comes from. It's from the Hebrew Bible, from the Bible that you've got in your hands, the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And lastly, just to humiliate me, here is one from England. Wise men make proverbs, but fools repeat them. There we go. I've never heard that before. And then I'm not actually English, so that's fine. Maybe you English folks amongst this is what you mutter all the time. Have you ever heard, anyone English in the room heard that proverb before? I mean, this is a test to see whether the Persians and whether the Nigerians have. Anyone English heard that one? No, means all the others are rubbish too, doesn't it? Probably, except the one from the Bible. I think, generally it's making the point that right around the world, wisdom is a very, very valuable commodity. And the Bible agrees. The Bible has five books. It has a whole genre, a literature type about wisdom. There's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, our book we're looking at, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. And so four things today from chapter 7 into the beginning of chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes about wisdom. Number one, the value of wisdom. And I've got a couple of things to show about the value of wisdom. Firstly, being wise is like receiving a great inheritance or having plenty of wealth and money. It's got an intrinsic value to it. It's a precious gift that will get you ahead in life. As chapter 7 and verse 11 and 12, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. So according to these verses, wisdom is better than money because money won't actually protect you from making wrong decisions. You may well have, with lots of money, make an unwise decision and end up being a very, very miserable, wealthy person. So wisdom has an intrinsic value to it in that way. Secondly, wisdom comes with its comes into its own when everything else fails. There are times in life when wisdom gives you the ability to continue to navigate through situations in life when the rule books have run out, when the procedures and the protocols and all the guidelines that there are and all the wise guides that have put all these wonderful guidelines in place and all the experts have delivered their wisdom and it's all there, there comes moments when it runs out and you are now on your own. There's nothing, you know, to tell you what to do next. That is where wisdom comes into its own. Better than all the rulers of wise people around, when their wisdom is right, their guidance, what they know has run out, what the rulers say is right has run out. Wisdom comes into its own. And they see that in verse 19 of chapter 7. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who make their rules and all their policies and all the other stuff, the administrators who are in a city. Thirdly, wisdom is such a wonderful blessing. It will actually lead you away from making mistakes. It will lead you away from stress and misery to a life of favor and blessing and happiness and contentment. And the book of Proverbs, another book on wisdom in the Bible, is particularly strong on this point. The way that wisdom will guide you into life and make life good. Chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. You know, if you're without wisdom, you're struggling through the stress and the difficulties of life, your face will show it. You will look stressed out and disappointment. You'll have a hard look in your face. But with wisdom, well, there's joy. There's a way to move forward. There's a contentment and a goodness and a healthiness which will be seen in your face as you live your life. So wisdom is a very, very wonderful thing. And like I say, there are five books of the Bible that say it's a wonderful thing. And Ecclesiastes is one of those books that says that wisdom is extremely valuable. But the Bible, Ecclesiastes, also says that there are limits to wisdom. There comes moments in life, and this is very hard for wealthy Westerners to understand and believe, well-educated people and all the rest of it. There comes moments in life when you cannot wisdom your way through. All right? And there will come a moment, and you've been wise all your life, you'll hit a crisis, and you won't know what to do next, and you will panic because you're used to being in control. You're used to having the answers, and you will hit this moment and you will not know what to do. And you will be flawed. Three things that put a limit on wisdom. Number one, death. Chapter 7, verse 1. Well, what a verse. I mean, it's so ecclesiastical, isn't it? It begins so well, so brilliant. And then, you know, gets halfway through verse 1 of chapter 7. You think, what would you expect it to say next? You certainly don't expect it to take a big, great nosedive, do you? A good name is better than precious ointment. Fantastic. And the day of death than the day of birth. Oh, thanks for that. So, you know, you can be wise, you can get a great name for yourself, but you're going to die. And what will you have achieved? That verse is meant to wake us up to the limit that death puts on our wisdom. We can eat and drink and exercise healthily, so much so that others around see us and say, oh, I've got great respect for that person, they're very wise. But it will not immune anyone to disease that kills. Wisdom won't achieve that. We can do all the research we can to buy the safest vehicle, and we can go and have our driving skills improved with very advanced driving and all the rest of it. That may well lead to others to think, well, there's just one example of why that person is so wise. In fact, they don't just buy their car like that. They do their job like that. They bring their family up like that. They've done their career. They've done their education like that. They do their social things like that. They do their sport like that. They're like that everywhere in their lives. But, you know, you can be wise as you want. You cannot stop the stupidity of somebody else on the road causing a motor traffic accident. You can't wisdom your way through. Chapter 7, verse 15 says, in my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man, I could say a fool, who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Being righteous, being wise, doesn't protect you from ultimate death. Death puts a limit on wisdom. Secondly, providence puts a limit on wisdom. Providence is the Bible's word. It's a theological word that describes God's absolute sovereignty. God is in charge of absolutely everything in the world, but he does that with a wonderful, loving, kind, and compassionate heart. Yeah, he's not sort of set things up to be due to fate without the heart of God and his love being involved. Not just down to chance. No, it's all in his safe hands. He's ordered it all, and he's ordered it all with a very kind and compassionate heart. That's what we mean by providence. Things don't just happen by chance or by fate, but according to God's will and purpose. And God's ultimate plan and purposes are good and wonderful and loving. But living in a fallen and broken world where paradise has been lost, Genesis, Ecclesiastes is halfway through the book, and Revelation, where paradise will be perfected again, life now in the middle, in God's providence, can be very uncomfortable indeed. Sometimes things can be good, straight and clear and comfortable, but they can turn in a moment, and the road can become dangerous and crooked and painful. And all the wisdom in the world has no power to deal with God's overruling of our lives and his plans. Chapter 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God in his providence. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? We're in the hands of God. And no amount of our planning and our wisdom can change what God has decided, which is the reason why the Bible teaches us to pray, your will be done. The book of James, don't make all your plans. I'm going to go over here, go over there, I'm going to do this, do that. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Pray, if the Lord wills, I will do this, I will do that. It's in his providence. Providence puts a ceiling on wisdom. And then thirdly, sin. Our fallen, broken human nature, that's what sin is the experience of every human being around the world, every day, every person, everywhere in this world. Chapter 7 and verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man or woman on earth who does good and never sins. Or as the New Testament says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in verses 27, 28, the preacher looks around for help as he calculates the impact of the sinfulness of men and women upon our world. And he says he could find no man to help him. He says, I can only find one man in 1,000. I think he's referring to himself there. He's on his own thinking these things through, and he couldn't find a woman to help him either. Behold, this verse 27 is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found one man among 1,000 I found, which is himself, I think, is standing there trying to figure it out on his own. It's a picture of absolute isolation, but a woman among all these I have not found. No help, just him on his own. A picture of isolation as he tried to figure out what was going on in the world, which is marked by God's providence and what God does, marked by death and marked by sin. So he concludes in verse 29, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. We've gone our own way, done our own thing, sought out our own schemes rather than looking to the Lord God. So there is a great value of wisdom, a huge value in wisdom, but there are limits on wisdom. And the thing is about us in our human fallenness, because we sin, we remove God from his throne, and that means we automatically think that we ought to have that seat ourselves. And there is something about human nature to think, well, I can be wise. And so it means actually, because there's great value in wisdom, and because the human heart will go, you know, I can carry on being wise, the human heart will say, actually, let's turn down and play down the limits that God has put on wisdom. We kind of like hide those to one side. We often pretend that death will never come. We ignore it. We make our plans and we ignore the fact that sin's going to come along and just mess them all up. And so we've got this thing that actually leads to a danger in wisdom, which is the third thing I want to say. There is a danger, the danger of wisdom. Wisdom's so wonderfully valuable, it comes with this warning. Do not forget its limitations. Be careful not to think wisdom is more valuable than it is. And I think one of the things about Ecclesiastes is that it's actually saying you can idolize wisdom. Chapter 7 and verse 16 says, be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why would you destroy yourself? It may well be someone who's puffing themselves up thinking, yes, I'm wiser than I really am and pretending to be it. But there's another warning. So hang on, there are limits to wisdom. So be careful about what you think it might deliver. The phrase overly righteous or too wise, they kind of fit with a thread, a theme that we've been engaging with through this book that the preacher has come back to again and again, that word gain, gaining stuff, gaining wisdom, doing all we can to be wise and even to look wise. Well, don't do it. As the preacher keeps on saying, give up on gain. And that includes actually being wise about wisdom and not idolizing it because of sin, death, and providence. There are moments and situations that we cannot wisdom our way through. And we are foolish if we try. We're foolish if we try in our households and homes. We're foolish if we try in our relationships, in our circumstances. We're foolish to try thinking that our wisdom as parents will give our children everything we need. We're foolish to think that education and our work will pan out because of our wisdom. And those of us in church leadership in any way, shape, or form Utterly foolish if we think we can wisdom our way through in church leadership. Got to read the right book about church planting, or got to read the right book about church growth, and hey presto, God's providence. That's a big issue. Sin, big issue. And we can go around our bookshelf. The bookshelves, the World Wide Web, is filled with all sorts of how to succeed programs for parenting, for exams, for our business plans, and so it goes on, for our career. And all these things, they've got a sense of actually goodness about them. Common grace, there's God's special grace, his saving grace, which is his kindness, undeserved kindness to us in Jesus, dying for our sins so we can be forgiven and have eternal life. But God actually pours out common grace, all sorts of ways in which God gives us kindness and wisdom for living our lives. And many of these books are great. They are wonderful things of common grace. But be real careful. You know, I think we've got to be really careful of any book that gives us a real wisdom on how to find our ways forward. If three chapters are missing from it, or even, dare I say, just three paragraphs. It needs one little paragraph on God's providence. By the way, all of this could be mucked up by God. Get that into your mind. By the way, death will come and ruin all your plans. And thirdly, you're a sinner. The people you're working with are sinners. Your children are sinners. Your boss at work's a sinner. So do you think it's going to work out well? It needs caveat, and it can't be small print. It's got to be up front. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying to us. Don't idolize wisdom. And it's driving us to that point of saying, well, where else do we go? The perfection of wisdom is where we go. That's where the Bible's driving us to. It's where Ecclesiastes is driving us to. Of course, perfect wisdom can only be found in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the Bible, as the Bible unfolds, this is what the Bible says of God's wisdom. Coming up on the screen, Colossians 1, 2 and 3, or Colossians 2, I think it is, 2 and 3, that in Jesus, the knowledge of God's mystery is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. We want wisdom. Ecclesiastes is already beginning to say, well, look, you've got to go to God. And as the Bible unfolds, it's got to come to Jesus. Jesus is Christ's wisdom. He is the perfection of God's wisdom. In Jesus is a wisdom that is not limited by sin and death and providence. Far from it. Let's deal with those three things by the wisdom of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. First of all, for our sin. Christ's wisdom, the Bible tells us, is what? The cross. He died to atone for, cleanse, and forgive our sin. His wisdom overcomes what other wisdom can't. It overcomes our sin. This is what the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians says, chapter 1, verse 20 to 25. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ's wisdom is foolish to the world out there who won't believe, but it is profound, deep, wonderful wisdom. Today, receive the bread, drink the wine as we share in the Lord's Supper, symbols of God's great wisdom. God's great wisdom that he should come in Jesus and die for your sin and deal with sin in a way that no other wisdom could. And then Christ, his wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, leads to resurrection. So his wisdom actually deals with that thing that is limited, the wisdom which is limited. It's limited by death. Well, Christ's wisdom on the cross leads to resurrection and the hope of eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. When all of our wisdom runs out and our plans end because of death, we know there's more. And Ecclesiastes, we've heard, has already put eternity in our hearts. Well, this is how Jesus, the Son of God, delivers that eternity to us, not just in our hearts, but into reality. We don't lose heart when our plans fall apart, because ultimately we know we are secure. We can trust God's providence now for whatever happens now, because we know that, you know, as we look at the past and we think, there's so many things to regret. So many things to regret that my wisdom can't work out. Christ's wisdom comes and says, you don't need to regret anymore, my friend. It's forgiven. Christ's wisdom on the cross forgave it. And he came to resurrection. So you've got a bright hope for the future. Feast your heart on these wonderful things of the wisdom of Christ. And then as we think about providence, Christ's wisdom of the cross gives us resurrection. It also gives us the Father, Jesus' Father, as our Father, and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in our hearts. So in all the crooked, confusing, difficult moments of life that our wisdom cannot deal with, the Holy Spirit brings all the uncertainties and all the heartaches that we've got all tangled up in our hearts, all our anxieties, and the Spirit of God is within us. And the Bible says that the Spirit takes all that hard groaning and anguish and suffering, and the Spirit of God takes those things, and we don't even know what to say to God. And the Spirit takes those and brings them to our Father in heaven. And you know, what a prayer quadruplet. There's you down here. There's God's Spirit in your heart. You've got your advocate, Jesus, in heaven, speaking to the Father for you. And so whatever God has delivered in his providence into your heart and life, it's a result of your own sin there's forgiveness for, or the sin of others. It's wonderful, isn't it? We have a Father, and we have a Spirit in our hearts to give us courage on our way, to comfort us. Romans 8, 26 and 28 says this: likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's wonderful comfort, isn't it? There are things that you will not be able to wisdom your way through. Accept it and have godly wisdom. And for those things that we cannot wisdom our way through, we have a Father who loves and cares. We have a Son and Savior who died for us and opened the gate of heaven. And we have the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts to apply those things to our thinking and to our emotions, to comfort us and to strengthen us on our way. Brilliant, isn't it? Who wouldn't want to be a Christian? Who wouldn't want to know this wonderful Lord that we have? May he bless our hearts today deeply and richly. May he bless you wherever you are in your heart today. We're going to sing our next song and just to really encourage us to turn our eyes and our hearts to Jesus. As the word encourages to. So the musicians are going to come out. The words are coming up on the screen. Let's stand, please, and let's sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.